Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, and verses 14 through 16. But before we read these words, go back one frame, if you would, the Word of God. You can see those words with me. Say these words, read them with me, all right? It is the Word of God. It is supernatural in origin, external in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and then pass it on. Amen. We believe in the power of the Word of God. So we begin part two of this sermon series, Living in the Stream of the Spirit, Walking in the Spirit. We begin reading Romans 8, verse 5 through 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Then verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Then Galatians 5 and 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There are many divine appointments. There are many divine opportunities waiting for us if we simply learn to walk and to live in the stream of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives. This ideal of walking in the Spirit must be our constant aim. And it must be increasingly, or it should be increasingly, the experience of every single believer in Jesus Christ. Our prayer today is, oh God, help us see the need for Him. Help us see the need for the Holy Spirit and for the awakening that He brings. That awakening and that refreshing. And it should be the desire and it should be the passion of every believer. Our greatest priority on this earth should be that we attempt to put our lives at the disposal of the Holy Spirit so that whatever He wills for us to do, that we're there to be used by God as His Holy Spirit leads us daily in our life, in our walk of faith. We begin this sermon last week and we looked at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit very briefly in sermon. And we just say that in that first point we made, that the Bible speaks of the awesome power and the cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is referenced nearly 300 times in the New Testament. And one word that is constantly associated with the Holy Spirit is the word power. That scripture in Acts 1 and 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Can I tell you that as believers today, we need His power. We need His power when we're facing situations that just seem impossible. We need His power every day in this walk of faith until Jesus takes us home. We cannot make it on our own strength. We will fail if we're attempting to live this life of faith in our own abilities. Without His power, we fail. But with the presence and the anointing and the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are victorious in Jesus Christ. Our goal today, we talk about the Holy Spirit, should be that we're living a life that's so full of the Spirit that it creates in all of us a passion to have an expectation of divine appointments, divine meetings, events in our life that are orchestrated and led by the presence of the Holy Spirit that enables you and I to touch other lives with the hope and the love and the joy of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that by our witness under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can be difference makers in a world that needs people of faith to reach out and to remind them how much God loves them and how precious they are in His sight. We finished up last week with the example of saying it's like having electricity in your house, but there's no cooling from the air conditioner. There's no lights. There's no power. It's because none of that happens unless the plug is plugged in or the switch is turned on. That's the way it should be in our lives. Let's turn on the switch. Let's plug into the power of the Holy Spirit that the Lord is giving us. So the Bible is speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit, His cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit. Today what we're going to look at is additional aspects of the Holy Spirit that God's Word reveals to us. And the second point we look at today, in addition to the fire and the power, part two of that is the Comforter. You've heard that expression before. The Comforter. You see the verse there in John 14 and 16, and I will pray the Father. He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Some versions of the Bible will say Counselor or Helper. The actual word in Greek is Parakletos. Parakletos means one who stands alongside to help. That's the Holy Spirit. He stands alongside us to help us. You know, a lot of times when we think of the Comforter, we think of somebody that comes and says, "There, there, don't cry." That's kind of comforting, isn't it? But I also like to think of the help of the Holy Spirit as somebody saying to us, "Come on now, get up. You can manage. I'll help you. I'm with you." That's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us if we'll listen to the voice. That's the promise of God in His Word, that His Holy Spirit is there to help us guide our way through every day of this life on this earth. As our comforter, our helper, our counselor, He gives you and me a strong word. The Holy Spirit does. He gives us a strong word, not a soft one. But we're on the right track, and our intentions are right. What we need is the backing and the encouragement from heaven. And that's what the Holy Spirit is here for, to give us that encouragement, to let us know that He's standing right here with us, that we're not alone, that His help is there at our disposal if we'll just call on Him. So often, I think, as Christians, we really forget about this aspect of God. Sometimes folks think of God as just being somebody that just waits for us to make another mistake so He can correct it or punish us or do something that will cause a discomfort in our life. I want to remind all of us today, He is our Heavenly Father. How much you love your own children and care about them. He loves us infinitely more if we can imagine how great His love is for us. What He wants for us is the best things in life and the best from us as we walk each day. So you think of the Holy Spirit and His role as our comforter. It's a great reminder. It's a reminder that when we're weary, when we're lonely, when we're depressed, when we're confused, when we're discouraged, He is there to bless us, to lift us up, and to encourage us. I love it when you think about it. In the darkness of night, when we lay awake worrying about something that hasn't even happened yet, the Holy Spirit is there wanting to comfort us. He's there when we're grieving over a loved one that's passed away. He's there when sickness overtakes our bodies and we wonder how many tomorrows we're going to see. Through all those events of this life, the Holy Spirit is there comforting and guiding and encouraging us. Praise God for the incredible ministry and comfort and help of His Holy Spirit. When we walk in the stream of the Spirit, when we live in the Spirit, His comfort is there for us. The next point the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit is guidance. Guidance. And this verse in John 16 and 13. However, when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Oh, praise God, that the Holy Spirit is the author and the donor of direct and immediate guidance and instruction from God. Now, every one of us have had those moments in our life We weren't sure of the decision to make. We weren't sure of what steps to take. We were uncertain. And we paused and we prayed. And we said, oh, Father, guide me. We hope we pause and pray. We should pause and pray. Oh, Father, guide me. Let me hear from heaven. Help me make the right decision. When Jesus was on the earth, it was the Father in heaven who gave him instruction and commandments of what he should say, what he should do. In fact, that's recorded in John 12, 49 and 50. But now that the Holy Spirit has come, the Holy Spirit is the one that provides the guidance for us as believers. In fact, in Romans 8 and 14, it says, as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit of God, be reminded, you're a child of God. You're the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives today more than ever. We need His guidance to guide us in truth. There are so many folks on Christian radio. There's so many folks on Christian TV. There's so many books written by Christian authors today. It is so critical that as we hear teaching and ministry and read books, that we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit that will guide us and help us understand what is truth. Amen. Now, you heard me use this expression before, but when it comes to people writing books and even those on television and radio, there's more than a few of what are called babblers of bullhorn. Folks that are out there saying things that aren't consistent with the Word of God. How do we know the truth? How can we get guidance from the truth? That's the role of the Holy Spirit. As we're walking in the stream of the Spirit, His guidance is there for us so that we can discern and know what is right for our lives according to the Word of God. As the Bible says, rightly dividing the Word of God, we do that through the leading and the guidance of His Holy Spirit. Look at these next words with me on PowerPoint. The difficult thing about guidance is not the receiving or the recognizing of it, it's the truly wanting it. So that we come to God stripped, honest, without pretense, then He can speak directly into our hearts. All those words, listen to what that word is saying. That do you truly want God's guidance? The problem is that as believers, we go through life so much of the time we're on autopilot. We think, I've got this figured out. I know the answer. I know which way to go. I know what to do. We don't say this out loud, but indirectly we say, I really don't need God's help on this. Every time we make decisions without inquiring of God, that's really what we're saying, isn't it? I really don't need God's help on this. We must stop and ask this question. Do we truly want to know God's will? Do we truly want to receive His guidance? Or when we're praying, are we only trying to win God's approval for something we've already made our mind up about? God, I've already kind of decided this is what we're going to do now. This is the right thing, isn't it, the Lord? We're just asking for God's approval. God wants to provide guidance to us. It can be direct in terms of words or pictures or the sweet, silent voice of the Spirit in us, urging us in a particular direction. Sometimes His guidance can come to us in circumstances and those around us that He uses to help us see and know the steps to take in our walk of faith. Abraham Lincoln once said, I'm satisfied that when the Almighty wants me to do or not to do a particular thing, He finds a way of letting me know it. As we walk in the stream of the Spirit, as we walk in the Holy Spirit, He will guide our lives. He will feel what we're going through and provide the direction that we need. Just as if the hand of God was on us, if we'll just surrender. As those words say up there, we've got to be honest. We've got to be stripped. That idea of being stripped is that all of my knowledge and all the things that I think I got worked out, sometimes we just got to lay it aside and say, God, I don't have a clue. I can't make the right decision, Father, without Your help. I will not come to the right conclusion without Your guidance. I'll get this wrong, Father, unless I wait on You and trust You to lead me and guide me and show me the path for my life and whatever decision I'm trying to make. Don't let the enemy get you to start thinking that you're never going to find God's guidance for your life. That's a lie. That's a lie from the enemy. God wants you to find daily guidance in the life of faith that we're living. He wants to reveal His way to us, His ideals, and His plans for us each and every day that we wake up on this earth and trust Him with all of our hearts. So guidance is a great thing. Number four, the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit is conviction. Now, there is the experience of the Holy Spirit predicted by Jesus when He said that the Spirit would convict the world of sin. The real reason that so much of the time so few of us get guidance, get so little of it, is that we seek direction from the Holy Spirit without being willing to receive conviction first. Did y'all hear that last part? We're wanting direction, but we're not willing to yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. See, unless we let Him remove the great roadblocks right in front of our front doors, how can we ask Him to show us the road ahead? He's got to get the roadblocks. And sometimes the roadblocks is our own rotten ideals and thoughts that we have. And sometimes it's the sin in our life. Sometimes we've got to let ourselves go through the uncomfortable experience as a believer in Christ of being convicted of certain sins in our lives. Pastor, you mean believers sin? Yes. Even us Christians, we still have our weaknesses, we have our moments, and we sin. And yes, sometimes the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to act as the discomforter, if you know what I'm saying, to bring discomfort because of the sin in our life. As believers, sin can get between us and God. Sin can get between us and other people and other relationships. Sin can come in such a way that it hinders our spiritual walk with the Lord. We must be aware of that as believers. We must have a sensitive heart and be led by the Spirit in this thing. Whether the sin is just too much of a desire for material things, for money, maybe the sin is demanding our way. You know, we think about sin and people think, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not going to steal anything. We think of those kind of sins. But sometimes the sins are just whether or not we have some long-standing dispute with another believer and we don't come to any resolution. Sometimes it's the sin of resentment, or it's anger, or maybe it's something that we're all caught up in, or we're just indulging ourselves. Until we let go of it, until we let God forgive us and we confess it and deal with it, then we're never going to really be in the position to ask God for His guidance. We've got to get this other part right first. Let the work of the Holy Spirit show those things in our life that we need to address. And He will show it to us if you remain sensitive to His leading. You see this in the PowerPoint, John 16, 8 through 11. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. There's a particular television and radio preacher. He also is an author of many books. He teaches that the Holy Spirit only convicts believers of righteousness, that believers will never be convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say that believers should never ask for forgiveness of sin. That once you're saved, once you know Christ is your Savior, that a believer should never ask for forgiveness of sin because he claims that is living in legalism. He's dead wrong on that. He's forgot the teaching of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. When He taught His followers, He taught believers in the Lord's Prayer to say, forgive me of my trespasses or my sins as others have sinned against me. That's the prayer that Jesus taught believers to pray. He's wrong about that. His view ignores what the Bible says, in my opinion. In 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof means conviction and correction. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants to complete us, so to speak, just as we wanted to complete our children when they were growing up. We love them, but sometimes out of our love for them, we had to provide correction and discipline in their life, didn't they? Because we knew without that correction and discipline, they wouldn't learn how to live their life in a way that's pleasing to their mom and dad, as well as to be a good citizen and to love the Lord with all their heart. So God does that for you and me. He wants us to be complete. He wants to give direction, and that sometimes is reproof and even correction. So Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, it corrects, it convicts. It convicts us of our errors and our sins, and reminds us that we're never going to be complete in Him unless we're asking Him to forgive us and to walk in obedience to Him. That's not condemnation, by the way. That's a conviction that's not condemning us. It's a conviction that shows us that there's always grace. Oh, praise God for that grace. There's always grace from heaven that says, I forgive you, I love you. That's why Jesus came, wasn't it? So that grace could flow to us. Hebrews 12 and verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, or be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. That's true for all of us, isn't it? That's not a shout, glory, hallelujah verse. It's not one of those verses you read, we go, I'm sure thankful for that. But we should, because what it's really telling us is that God loves us so much that he's going to redirect and chasten and help us to be the men and women that he knows in our hearts that we can be if we follow him. See, if God provides chastening and rebuke of believers, could we think that his Holy Spirit might not also bring conviction? Of course it would. Revelation 3, 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea. And he says these words, so then, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What an expression. I would hate to hear Jesus saying that to me. But he said that to those believers in the Laodicean church. Believers he was talking to, there were believers that once were on fire for Christ. And yet those believers had grown cold in their hearts. And they needed the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to lead them to repentance, to set them back on the right track, and once again set their hearts on fire for Jesus. Conviction, we need it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And finally, number five is passion, the passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another great blessing, another great benefit of walking in the Spirit is when we're led by the Spirit, we have a passion to reach lives for the good news of Jesus Christ and to bring hope and to bring salvation that Christ brought to us, to share that with others, still have that same hope in their heart. A great example of that is found in the book of Acts, when we read the story of Philip. Philip was led by the Holy Spirit to go out of Jerusalem on a desert road down to Gaza. And when he got there, he met an Ethiopian eunuch standing in his chariot, in his carriage, and he's reading Holy Scripture. And Philip, he feels the leading of the Holy Spirit to go up and to speak to this Ethiopian. The Ethiopian, the Bible tells us, had been worshiping in Jerusalem. And he's standing there reading the Scripture, and he's reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And as he's reading it, Philip is talking to him, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless somebody helps me? So Philip, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, showed him that the suffering servant referenced in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And within just a few moments of sharing Christ with him at that moment, under the leading and anointing of the Holy Spirit, that Ethiopian eunuch found Christ as his Savior, was born again, and was baptized by Philip right then. What a great example of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Hear me today. Philip did not do it by himself. He did it because he was yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because there was a divine appointment waiting for him. A divine appointment that meant a man found Christ as his Lord and Savior and changed his life for all of eternity. If you've ever been used this way by the Holy Spirit to make God real to another person, or to be used by God to see the joy and the hope come into another life that was full of darkness, then you know you never did it under your own power. You did it under the leading of the Holy Spirit. God wants to use you and I in this way. I can remember hearing so many times Linda's husband, Brother Paul Eckert, telling a story of some stranger he walked up to at McDonald's, or when he used to eat donuts in the donut shop, or maybe a guy walking down the road, he pulls over, he sees in the park or whatever, and he feels led of the Spirit, and he begins to witness and ask them questions and ask them about their life and how God used those appointments to open the door for Paul to speak hope in Christ and answers into those lives. And it made differences in people's lives. He wants you and I, he wants us to be surrendered to that leading. Because somebody out there is waiting for someone, just like that Ethiopian eunuch, to share the love of Jesus, to tell them how much God loves them, that by his grace there's forgiveness and hope and joy and peace and eternal life. There's divine appointments waiting for you and me if we'll answer the call and the leading of the Spirit. I pray that God would give us all of us, as we learn to walk in the Spirit, a great passion for the lost, a passion for those that need Christ, a belief that every day there could be another opportunity, another appointment where you come in touch with someone that needs a kind word, a loving word, an encouraging word, a hopeful word, and you can be that instrument that God uses to bring that to them. So today, there are likely millions of Christians, they can tell us all about the Holy Spirit as the third person in the Holy Trinity. Yes, they'll tell us, I believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They know that truth, but did they experience Him personally? Did they experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit personally in their own lives? We know the truth is that in the early church, those believers in the early church were set on fire by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were set on fire by the work of the Holy Spirit, though they had little or no theological understanding. They had experience, not theories. They had living power in them, not explanations. Living and walking in the Spirit, walking in the stream of the Spirit, enables us to know the Holy Spirit firsthand, to experience Him in a personal, wonderful, incredible way. Look at these next words with me on this PowerPoint. These words are by Dr. Carl Bates, who pastored a church in Amarillo for many years. If God calls His Holy Spirit out of the world, about 95% of what we're doing would go on and we would brag about it. Think about those words for just a minute. If God called His Holy Spirit out of the world, He's talking to Christians now, about 95% of what we are doing, we go on and we would brag about it. It begs the question, what are you doing that you can't get done unless the power of God falls on you by His Holy Spirit? That's an important question, isn't it? So much of the time we're doing things and it's just us. It's on our own power. We should ask the question, what am I doing that there's no way it's going to get done unless I'm relying on the power and the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit in my individual life? What the church really needs today, what we need individually, and as a group of believers, is the Holy Spirit with His fire and His power. We need His comfort. We need His guidance. We need His conviction and correction. We need His passion to reach the lost. Matthew 3 and verse 11, Jesus is speaking. And an example is a beautiful one because John had been baptizing the believers that came to be baptized. And He said, there's one coming greater than me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to hold. These are the words of John. And he speaks of Jesus, and he says of Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What was John saying? He says, I'm doing a baptism under repentance in the water, but there's one coming greater than me. And he's got another baptism for you. It's not just the baptism under salvation when we're baptized in water. It's another baptism. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. The Word of God declares that. The church embraces those words. Do we live it out daily in our lives? Is that the passion of our heart? Oh, when the church has power, the world gets intrigued. When the church has power, the world gets convicted. When the church has power, folks in the world get converted. They get saved. No one person can be the author of this. But when we're all praying for it, when we're all surrendered, when we're all yielded, when we all have that same common prayer, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit, guide me with your Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit fills this church and fills this place with his presence, and with his presence in this place, he begins to touch lives. He begins to bring hope and salvation to those that are lost. He begins to bring miracles and signs and wonders and healing to those in need that reach up in faith. We believe that. We embrace that. Let us pray for that in this church today. Let us pray deeply this prayer. I need the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit. I pray for the Holy Spirit. I wait for the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads with me today? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives and in this church. In the life of every believer that's trusted in Christ as a Savior. We're thankful for the Word declares that we come to know Christ the Savior. Our temples, this body, becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in us. He's with us. Father, help us learn to walk in the stream of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to let faith arise. Let us desire to have that urging in our spirit to reach up and to be baptized again and again with the Holy Spirit and fire. God, that passion arises within us to be your children, your instruments to reach out to a world that's lost and dying that needs Jesus as their Savior. Oh, thank you, Father. Let the Holy Spirit minister in this place today in each individual. And every need that we have, let it be shown to us by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.